We're so glad that you could be with us. It's great to see those little ones go out and to be in children's church. It's exciting out there, man. Exciting stuff. This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I told you that that the men would get their turn. Well, this is it. So we'll pick on men this morning. As we look at Ephesians chapter 5, there's some wonderful, amazing scriptural principles and truths here that are beneficial for us to know as God's people. And so let me ask this. It was pointed out to me coming in that one person had in their bulletin, God's will for wives. Is there anybody else that has that in your bulletin? Steve, you got one of those. We have some. Oh, huh. I don't know how that happened, but in my bulletin I've got God's will for husbands. Ron, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to go back and pick up a couple of those, and if people raise their hands, that you'll give them those notes. And so I don't know how that happened, but. Is it just the title? Oh, I thought it was the notes from last week. Okay. Ron, never mind. I thought we had the notes for wives there, so it was just the title left on. So that was no doubt my error there, and I didn't switch. I thought I switched both of those because I do the double thing to print out. And so that's probably what happened there. So, but it's good if you have the same notes, just correct the word at the top there. So let's read Ephesians. I want to pick up with verse 22, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes or nurtures and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and to the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Okay? And I would translate that fear, as that word is a little bit stronger than respect. It's fear. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, well, let's look at some principles here this morning for God's will for the husbands. And remember that in context of our passage, that the Apostle Paul is instructing believers to walk in wisdom, and as they walk in wisdom, they are to have knowledge or understanding of the will of God. In other words, understanding of God's Word. And the second point, excuse me, in relation to walking in wisdom was that they are to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then he gave four points or four participles that instruct about what being filled with the Holy Spirit looked like for the church body. One was that they were to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the idea is that they're teaching or communicating, just like we did this morning, singing songs that talk about the truth of God's Word. And so we're encouraging or exhorting one another in light of the truth of God's Word through music. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. In Colossians it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's instruction that should go on as we worship together. So a dynamic of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit is that we sing to one another truth from God's Word. Secondly, was that we sing songs and psalms to the Lord. We sing psalms and psalms to the Lord. And then thirdly, we're always giving thanks for all things at all times. Giving thanks is a key to part of the dynamic of a church body, of God's people being filled with His Holy Spirit. And then finally, there was submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Following this instruction, the Apostle Paul begins to break down what we call household codes in that day. What does it mean to submit yourself to one another in the fear of Christ? And so that's what he's given us at this point. Last time we looked at the instruction to the wives, that wives are to be subject or to be in submission to their own husbands as to the Lord. And that, and doing so, they are to be subject to their own husbands in everything. And so there were some wives out there saying, well, that's impossible. You don't know my husband. And that type of thing. But it is true. But being filled with the Spirit is the key to being able, by God's grace, through faith, to submit yourself to your husband in a Christ-honoring way. And what the Scripture teaches is that in so doing, you are submitting yourself to the Lord. So this is a principle, and the bottom line here is that if we want to be filled with God's Spirit as a church body, then our wives need to be subject or in submission to their husbands. Say that not because it's popular, but because it is true from God's Word. An aspect of being filled with the Spirit is that wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And that means in light of the Lord, in light of His truth, in light of that which is the reality of the Word of Christ dwelling richly within us. And so there's struggles there. It's a challenge. And basically, it is humanly in the flesh impossible to do if it were not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if it were not for the realities of the filling of God's Spirit. But wives, you can submit to your husbands as to the Lord in an appropriate way, just as it is instructed here in everything. Submitting to their leadership, because the Scripture says, it's not me, the Scripture says that He is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, submit to Him in everything. And now as we come to our passage today, we look at the husbands who love are to love your wives. Okay, now, the submission, I will admit to you ladies that submitting to husbands can't be an easy thing. Submitting to anyone for us in our sinful, with our sinful natures and under the rebellion and after the fall of Adam has always been a struggle for men and women. Submission, we're both required. All people are required to submit to authority, to God-given authority. And it's not easy. But I want you to know, men, when we get to this instruction, to this command from God's Word, that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that again, you know, we go and we say, God, this standard's too high. How are we going to do that? How do we manage to love to the extent that Jesus Christ loves? And if we're honest with ourselves, men, we've got a real problem here. An impossible thing standard is set before us. But the realities are that in the filling of God's Spirit, when the Spirit of Christ comes and lives and indwells His people, a wonderful thing happens. And that is that there is a demonstration, a microcosm of the reality of the kingdom of God, of the love of Jesus Christ that is displayed in the people of God in the relationship of the husband and wife. The marriage is a very, very critical, crucial, and important thing to the reality that we have been called to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent Him. And so we need to take these commands very seriously. We need to look at it, and we need to throw off all the baggage. All the junk needs to go out the window. And we need to determine that we are going to apply ourselves by God's grace in the work of His Spirit and with the filling of His Spirit to being obedient to the principles here that are in God's Word. And we can do that by the grace that is in Jesus Christ through faith. For the Scripture tells us that as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. And you receive Christ Jesus by grace through faith. It was a free gift. And you put your trust on the power of His Word. And this is the same thing that, men, we must do here in this passage. We must put our faith in the power of God's Word. And what Paul is telling us here, what he is teaching us, is that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So let's endeavor, press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to determine in our hearts, in our wills, that we will obey God in all that we're able by His grace and by the power of His Holy Spirit at work within us. Look at verse 25 there. Husbands, love your wives. Now, there's two things that I want to make a point of, and in your notes there, you got some notes. There's never enough room, okay? So, but what I'd like for you to do, if you're a good note taker there, in your notes where it says, husbands, love your wives, there are two points that you can make off to the side there. And one is that this is a present tense verb that tells us that this is an ongoing process. It's not a perfected thing. It is an ongoing process in which we are learning and expressing daily in our walk and with the application of the wisdom of God's Word what it means to love our wives, what it means to, in a Christ-like way. It's an ongoing process that He desires for us to take. The second point is that it is an imperative. And so if you go down and you drop down to verse 28, where it says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. That's the second point of our notes here, by the way. But notice the word ought. In both cases, with an imperative verb and with the word ought, it is emphasizing duty. Okay? It is your duty, men. God has given this as a responsibility to you to love your wives. So, it's an ongoing process. Wives, be patient, because in this ongoing process, there's going to be growth and there's going to be the application of wisdom. And if men are applying themselves to it and applying themselves to this duty, then it will be a growth. There should be growth here. And you can help, ladies, and the way that you can help is by obedience to the areas that are instructed to you in Scripture in the verses preceding. Okay? So you be patient and be submissive to the head of the home, to your husband, as you trust the Lord and remember always praying. Every time conflict comes in submission to husband as the head, then spend some time in prayer there that Christ might help you. Okay, so we come to the first point. And basically, our passage here is broken down into two main points. And one is there in verse 25 that husbands are to love their wives. And it tells us how he's instructing us as the manner in which we are to love our wives. How to love your wives is just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay? So that's the first and major point in the passage. Then you drop down to 28. Again, there's a repetition of this phrase. So husbands, and it adds, this ought also to love their own wives. And it tells us again how, and it says, as your own body. So two major points in our passage. Alright, first, we love our wives as Christ loves His church. And the second major point, if we're able to get to it this morning, knowing me, it will be, you shall love your wives as your own body. Okay? So, and then finally, let me go ahead and point this out. When we come to verse 32, there's kind of a conclusion to this entire passage, this entire paragraph about wives and husbands. And the conclusion has to do with this great mystery. And we'll get to that later, but it's an interesting thing as it concludes and it gives a final summary of the instruction to husbands and wives. So that's what our passage looks like this morning. And let's go back to verse 25 and the instruction for husbands to love their own wives. And point one there says, as Christ sacrificially, and that's my interpretation of it, as Christ sacrificially loved the church. And so you can put off to the side or just below there as a protector. Because Christ became the protector for the church. In your verse it says, just as, or if we were to ask, well, man, how do we love our wives? How are we supposed to treat our wives? And basically this is what the Apostle Paul was getting to. He says, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up on her behalf, or for her behalf. There's four points that I'd like to make there off of this verse 25, and you can jot them down. You might want some extra room. You can go to the back if you need to. The first point is that this is unconditional. Your love, as demonstrated by Christ, must be unconditional. Men, your love for your wife is unconditional. Unconditional. What that means is this. It's not when it's deserved. It's not when your wife is meeting the standard of submission as you see it. It's not based upon your wife's performance. In the same way, wives, that your husband's headship and submission to that headship is not based upon his performance. Again, one of the most difficult things in counseling, in marriage counseling, is when two couples come in, or couples come in with a conflict, is to get their eyes off of the other person as the problem, and to move their eyes back to unconditionally fulfilling the commands that God has given to them. Before God, doing what God tells them to do, despite what the other person does. That's the first step in any biblical counseling of marriage. Unconditionally, you obey God. Doesn't that make sense? Unconditionally. It does not depend on the other person. And oftentimes, in all trials, in all tests for people, what God does is He uses hard places, He uses obstacles, He uses tests, not so that we would look outside to try to change things outside, but in just in case, perhaps, that He might be able to get us to look at the problems that we're having on the inside that He needs to deal with in order for us to move on by His grace. You understand what I'm saying? It's very easy to think in terms of something's wrong here, so this person is here, so it's their problem. They're causing this problem. And if they just weren't there, or if they didn't act this way, or if, you know, it's we deflect our problems upon the other person. And what God wants us to do is to be obedient in these areas in which the Word instructs us. Taking His Word by grace, through faith, and applying it by the control or the filling of God's Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Okay? What's the answer to the conflict, to the problems, to the issues? Unconditionally obeying what God has told you to do. Undeserved, it doesn't matter. I'm going to obey you. Now, the power of prayer here on both parts, husbands and wives, is important. You apply prayer. God, do the work that needs to be done. Help me, deliver me, save me, give me wisdom. I'm trusting, I'm depending upon you. I need the power of God's Spirit, of your Spirit working within me to enable me, to give me wisdom, to give me power. But you apply yourself to it. Apply. Ongoing process. Duty before God. Taking His Word and taking it by faith. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Number one, unconditionally. Second point there would be sacrificially. Okay? Do it sacrificially. In John 15, verse 13, it says that greater love has no man or no one than this, that one lay down his life for another. Okay? Sacrificially, Christ gave himself, the ultimate, the max, for the church. And so what Paul is instructing is that you are to give yourself to your wife. And that means that there is a deliberate decision, and that is the third point, willfully, deliberately, not by emotion, but by a deliberate demonstration, a determination of will, that if it costs my life, I will pay it. If it requires all, I will give it. Now, this is the same principle that the Martin spoke of in light of I will die daily. Death to self is the process through which God's grace works through both the husband and wife, dying to self. It's not a 50-50 thing here, is it? It's a 100% on the wife's part, 100% on the husband's part, and by the grace of God, he does supernaturally what God can do. That's the way it works. But in the beauty of it, the intention of God for a relationship between a man and a woman to be drawn together, to be a very picture of the beauty of God's grace, is what he plans for a marriage. So sacrificially, you give, even to the point of death, willfully, not by emotion. Your marriage in Christ's day, oftentimes the marriages were determined by the parents, and there wasn't a lot of relationship coming in. There was a covenant, there was a will and a determination to live as husband and wife, and they made it work. And so what we're looking at here are some pretty radical principles, even in Paul's day. But they're radical in our day as well. They're different principles than what the world lives by. They were different in Paul's day and they're different today. So willfully and then finally substitutionally, he gave up himself for her. That is in substitution of the church. And the principle there is that we're to take that mental perspective. We're to take that attitude. Substitutionally, for my wife, I will give up myself. I'll give up certain things. I will die to self. It's a daily process. And there's a spiritual principle here. But I think it means as well that we physically would give up our lives for our wives. And there needs to be a determination that we would do that at any given point or time, because the key is that we are protector. Christ is protector. So what is he saying? God is saying in his word, husbands, be the protector. Care for your wives. Give up yourself. Die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Christian principle. It's the demonstration that Christ gave about relationships. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has done. So, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up himself on her behalf or for her. So not only does Paul tell us how there under point one, but if you look to sanctify her with the word, he tells us the why. This is the purpose for which we are to demonstrate or to be an example of what Christ did with the church, because the reason, the purpose that Christ gave up himself was so that he might sanctify the church. So the lesson for us men is that we are to sanctify her. And notice what the phrase says there. Look at verse 26. It says, you're to love her just as Christ loved the church and gave up himself for her in order that he might sanctify her through the cleansing, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's our verse. So let's take a look at that. To sanctify her, therefore, takes place with the word. Here, in this case, with Christ and the church, it was the word of the gospel, right? But the point is being made is that the word of God is powerful. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It transforms the life. It sanctifies. It does a work. And the key here, if you want to put out beside there to sanctify her with the word, the key for us would be as a provider. Okay? Christ provided for the church what was necessary to sanctify her with the word. And there's some principles here for us. Paul tells us why we are to love our wives and give up ourselves in the demonstration through the work of Jesus Christ, in that he purposefully, and you can put this in your notes as well, that he purposefully sanctified her with the word. In other words, he set her apart for service and position. Sanctify means to set apart, right? Sanctify is the same word for holy. And they're used interchangeably according to how it's used in the context. But the idea is, in the same way that the temple implements were set aside, that were created, and that were set aside for a specific purpose, what the scripture is saying here is that Christ sanctified or set aside the church for a specific purpose. There was a purpose for this relationship, and in that purpose, there was position. Because this person that Christ redeemed, the church that Christ redeemed, was to be his queen, the queen of the king. The church is to reign with Christ. So there's a co-partnership there. There is a relationship that is inseparable, that is in purpose, is designed together. And so the sanctification that Christ brought about was purposeful in that it was to set her apart for service and position. Christ did that for the church. And so husbands, the instruction, as a provider, then you are to be concerned with and take concern for the sanctification of your wife. In love of Jesus Christ, as unto Christ, the pursuit would be with the word, instructing and teaching your wife. Now let me say this. By means of application here. Men, it is essential that you, as the spiritual head of the home, go back up there to verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. And I find it interesting that Paul describes what it means to be head of the wife, but he never tells the husband, be head of the wife. He doesn't say, doesn't instruct them about being the head. He instructs them about loving. And he really draws the picture of what Christ drew for the disciples and what it meant to be a leader. Because the whole dynamic of the kingdom of God about a leader is a different thing. And when the world sees it, even the world will want it. They'll want it. They'll desire to be a part of what God has done. Because there's no one like Jesus Christ, the one who is head of all things, the one who rules on his throne in heaven as the leader, as the head, is willing to serve and give himself for you. There's no leaders like that. Humanity, you can search for it among humanity and you can't be found. I mean, the demonstration of the love of Christ and what it means to be head, what it means to do those things is quite remarkable. And husbands, we are being called to that. And what that means is this, that as the head, you are responsible for the spiritual instruction of your wife. Now, there's tremendous spiritual loss, eternal loss, for the husband that delegates that to his pastor at church or to some teacher somewhere or to the radio station. Men, I want you to listen to me because I'm speaking from God's Word here. The truth of God's Word is that you as head are responsible as a spiritual leader for your family. And God will hold you accountable. He will hold you responsible for that. So you can do other things and you can pursue being a provider and do your work, but if you're negligent in being the spiritual leader of your home, then you're going to have, from the eternal perspective, you're going to have some problems. There's going to be some tremendous loss there. I'll never forget my friends. I think I've shared this with you before, but I thought it was so remarkable that this family is one that in my high school years had an influence on my life, and it's their daughter that was killed on a bicycle on the highway there when I was in high school, and their testimony of the coming of Jesus Christ and what it meant to be in Christ tremendously impacted my life. But some years ago, he passed on, the father of that family, the husband. And as they were at the funeral, they were talking about their father. And what they had to say was this: you know, when I read Scripture, I hear it in my father's voice. Okay? I hear it in my father's voice. When I read the Scripture, I hear it in his voice. That's what we're talking about when one is the head of the family, when one is taking the spiritual leadership in the home that is necessary and being the head of the wife that he needs to be. That instruction needs to be so laid up in the hearts of the children and in the wife. It needs to be there. It needs to be exercised. Grow in it, men. Grow in the realities that you need to spend time in God's Word with your wife, because that's what Christ would have done. Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Giving the gospel was his message. It was his passion. It was that which compelled him. And it should be that which compels us as well. And if we do, there's going to be a microcosm of the realities of the kingdom of God come to earth through the families at Grace Bible Church. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's a tremendous thing. It's a huge responsibility, but the benefits of it are astounding. You know, I mean, show me a church where the marriages are strong and growing stronger. Show me a church where it's demonstrated the love of Christ in the relationships between the husband and the wife, and I'll show you a church that's going to impact the world. It's going to change the world. And so that's the thing that we need. We need strength in our families. And that means that you're going to need to take advantage, take opportunity. I mean, we offer things like Firm Foundation. For men, you can take these things, and it's a help to you. It's meant to be an aid to go home so that you can go over the things that your children studied in Sunday school that week. Well, that's helpful. That gives you something to move off of, but teach God's Word. It is God's word which sanctifies. Look at this. Purposefully, we are to set her apart for service and position. And Christ wants us to have that same desire, that same enthusiasm, that same quest and thrust in life that he has. And we can have that. Don't grow weary in God's word. Don't allow the doldrums of spiritual dryness to work over your family. And ladies, please work, submitting yourselves to every effort that your husband makes. Don't discourage him. Submit to him. And when he takes that step and says, hey, let's take time to pray, then go. Be fast to do it. Be quick. Be quick to do that. You know, you've got to encourage, and you do that by applying what was stated in verses 23 through 24, submitting to your husband. When he opens the word, then you apply yourself to it. Submit to him and encourage the children. Don't allow spiritual dryness and doldrum to enter into your family and devastate your children and devastate your home. Make it a microcosm of the love of Christ. And you pray for your husband. And as he takes that headship, he steps out in that area of authority, then encourage him. It's necessary and needful. And I'm going to tell you that the evil one, Satan, is going to oppose you. He's going to challenge you. You're going to be too tired, and there's going to be too many distractions, and you're going to be spiritually dried up. But you need to determine in your will and forcibly decide that you're going to make that effort together, and you're going to model that for your children. It's essential. It's necessary in the Christian life. And it's one of the things that will determine tremendous things for the body of Jesus Christ and for the reality of the gospel in the people of God. It's so important, young ladies. It is so important for you to have and to know that you're marrying a husband that is going to keep this focus. Because if you do not, you will suffer eternal loss. Because there are eternal things in life that we must pursue to the glory of God. And we've got so much time to do it in. And so you're going to want to have and to wait for the right man that God has for you. And men and young men, that means that you need to prepare yourselves. You need to work at this type of Christ-like relationship with people, caring for others sacrificially and giving up yourself, learning to die to self in these areas. Look at our verse again, verse 26, that he might sanctify her. So that's a purposeful desire. And then it says, having cleansed her. That's past tense. It's or past idea. It means that was the work of the cross. It's a positional truth that we're speaking of here, that he cleansed her with the washing of water. In the word, it is the idea of purifying the church. The idea is that the husband there, when you're applying the word and you're teaching the word, there's a moral purity and cleanness and pursuit of God and such things that make for sanctification, setting people apart for God's service, so that we know the very purpose for which God created us. And that pursuit of that is necessary. It's needful. Time is short. For everybody. And the positional truth in Christ is that at the cross of Calvary, he sanctified the church, set her apart that she might be purified, that she might pursue godliness. And also it's judicially and morally being cleansed by the cross. The idea of being washed with water, the washing of water, that is the idea of regeneration. Okay, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, this is a metaphor. By the washing of water is a metaphor of what it means to be regenerate. Christ did that in order that she might be sanctified. And so the model for us as husbands is that taking God's word, there's a sanctification process, an ongoing process. that as the Word is applied to the heart, as we obey the promises in God's Word, as we follow after and obey the principles of God's Word, there is purpose. The purpose for which we have created, the eternal benefit for which God intended His people to express. It's important that we are sanctified. And then it is also by the instrument of the Word. And the Word simply is the idea of that which is said or spoken, or it's a saying. In this context, it is the message from God that one puts their faith in. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Ramati is the Word. With the Word. It's the instrument of the Word is that which cleanses. And it continues to cleanse. We take in the Word, it cleanses. But the idea is that the message from God that we put our trust or faith in has a cleansing effect. It is the proclaimed word of the gospel in the context here. What Christ modeled, we follow after. Look at verse 27. Second point here is to glorify her with the beauty of holiness. And the idea here is that as an enabler, the husband is to enable the wife. So not only did Christ sanctify the church, but look at verse 27. He, in order that he might present her, or that he might present the church, look at this word, glorious. I like that word. That he might present her glorious. The idea of presentation, the idea that there's a presenting of the church, that Christ did this work, that he was willing to sacrifice, that he gave up himself, that he devoted himself to it, unconditionally, sacrificially, willfully, substitutionally, purposefully, to sanctify the church, to present her as glorious. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Christ is doing. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. Mark this in your notes. A good place to go and to take a look at. Wonderful truth here. And it's speaking of Israel in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 4, it says, "As for your birth on the day that you were born," it's speaking to Israel as a nation. "On the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing, nor were you rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked upon you with pity. Nor did any of these things for you to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field and you were abhorred on the day that you were born." So God is saying about Israel, "I didn't care for you and you were a mess. But I took you as from your birth and I washed you." Look at verse 9. "Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin upon your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you," so he's saying in verse 10, "I clothed you." In verse 11, "I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your hands and necklace around your neck. And I also put a ring in your nostrils and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head." In verse 13, "Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth, and you ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty." He presented, sanctified, presented her as a queen, dressed her out. And this is a metaphor, right, to speak of the holiness and the beauty of the holiness of Israel. And then in verse 14 it says, "Then your fame went forth from among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." That's the picture of presenting the church in glory, of that moral purity and integrity and beauty and fame in which one looks upon it and says, "Wow, something's new and special there. Something that is out of this world is demonstrated through this beautiful bride, through the church, glorious, presented to himself." Isn't that interesting? Christ did the work and presented her back to himself. And so this picture is for the husband to present her as an enabler, to present her back to himself and to present her to God. And then there's a participle there in verse 27. It says, not having any blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, but in contrast, that she might be holy and blameless. So not having physical beauty is here being used as a metaphor for moral purity and integrity and the beauty of one who the Word of God, the promises of God, the principles of God is laid up and treasured in their hearts, and there's an inner beauty that radiates from them. You see it on their countenance, the beauty of that countenance. Of a woman that loves Christ and her man is leading in the right way and following after Christ. And there's a peace and there's a joy and there's a radiance in the countenance. There is a glory in the bride of Jesus Christ, in all of the bride of Jesus Christ, when we're walking in submission with Him, filled with His Spirit. And it says that there's no blemish. That means there's no character flaw. And then wrinkle. A wrinkle is an imperfection brought on by age. Okay? We might say, probably metaphorically, by the trials of life. By the troubles and the hardships and the struggles. The wrinkle is the imperfection that is brought on by the struggle and the trial. But there's a radiance, even in physical age, for a woman that is walking with the Lord Jesus and has the security of that relationship in Christ that is taking place in the home as a result of Christ's presence being there, operating through her husband who is the head of the home, but submissively as she is in right relationship, this wonderful union, and we're going to talk about that more next time. But it says, or any such thing. And what it means is it's clean. Each one of these are singular. And they're singular little nouns there in the accusative for a purpose. And that's to demonstrate that it's meticulous. Not the cleansing of the cross is meticulous for everything that's needed. And it goes on to say, but that she might be, and this is the future presentation of Christ in the church is that she shall be the bride. When we speak of the church in the present tense, we speak of the body of Christ, right? Like if we go back to chapter 4, it talks about the body of Christ. But the future aspect is that there's a time where the church is the bride of Christ. And there's going to be, Jesus Christ, did I go to prepare a place for you? And there's this tremendous metaphor of the relationship of Christ with the church. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So let me just say this, because I'm going to stop here with this last point. But marriage is to be a demonstration of Christianity. And if we're filled with the Spirit, if we're controlled by God's Spirit, and these things are taking place in our body, singing songs to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, praising God, and singing songs and pray in psalms to Him, to God, giving thanks for all things at all times, and submitting to one another. We see these relationships in the home where there's a structure, there's a function. It's beautiful. And what happens is it's kind of like a dance. You know, it's this wonderful picture of a man leading the wife, and they're in motion together. And it's a demonstration of the grace and beauty of God in the lives of His people. And that is a powerful thing. In fact, as we look at these last two words, holy and blameless, I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. It's the key to the book. Right here, in the relationship between the husband and the wife, is the theme that runs through the entire book. That God the Father, in eternity past, chose His people. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. And husbands, there's a huge responsibility that God has placed upon your shoulders as the head of the family in relationship to seeing holiness. And again, holy is the same thing as being sanctified. It means to be set apart for the glory of God and to be blameless. And blameless means the absence of moral defects. That's the goal. That's what God wants. He wants us growing in Christ, nurtured in the love of Jesus Christ, in the grace of God, in our families, in our relationships, in such a way that we're growing. And there's this visible picture of a set apart people. And holy and set apart means to be displayed in the uniqueness of God's character. God is holy, and His people, the instruction is, be holy, for I'm holy. Okay? So we're to follow after that pattern of righteousness and godliness is built into our lives as we pursue the promises. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in love. You are a demonstration. You may be the only demonstration of the gospel, of the reality of the gospel in the lives of people that look on in your world. God has purpose in eternity past for you to be here at Grace Bible Church, for you to live in the community that you live in, for the demonstration of the power of the gospel of Christ in your life to be seen in other people's lives. And the greatest way that you can do that is in obedience to the promises of God's Word, to the commands of God's Word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, sacrificially, as provider, as protector, as provider to sanctify her, as enabler to present her glorious, holy, and blameless. May that be the quest of our lives. And husbands, take this admonition from God's Word very, very seriously and apply yourselves to it by prayer, because by the filling of God's Holy Spirit, we are enabled to do what we cannot do physically and in our human capacity, but because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that within us, we are able to supernaturally step up to the commands that God has given to us. And this is a command given to the husbands. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Father, thank you for your word and for the power of it. May it be laid up and treasured in our hearts as your people. And may we be very serious in the application of these truths. Help us to apply ourselves to it, Lord. And may our husbands have power that comes from your Spirit, being controlled by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.